Jackie called me with some questions that were disturbing her, and I asked her to wait until tonight because I think that they're probably for somebody else's benefit. So.
Now, just since I've heard there's been so many people that I've talked to about marriage and stuff, and it's still there's some confusion in my mind about men and women and women's role in marriage and women's role outside of marriage and women's role in the body, and I just, you know, and part of the confusion derives from my old religious teachings about what women are supposed to do in the church and old scriptures that I know if I could find them now would probably mean something else, but in my mind they say, you know, women aren't supposed to teach and women are supposed to wear hats, and I can't reconcile that to this and thinking, you know, and I don't understand. The role of a woman in a marriage. I understand that, but I don't understand about, you know, if women in body, even though they're married, or the single woman, and can women be elders, and what exactly is the function? I don't know.
Well.
And anyway, I'm gonna know.
So. Women's stuff. You want to know about women's stuff?
Yeah, I mean, because men, it seems like there isn't a man's role never really ever changed, even if he's married. You know what I'm saying? I've never heard the function of a man in marriage is, you know, woman is the purpose just to see bride. It's just the bride, it's to see the meaning of time and space. But a man just pretty well stays the same, whatever he's doing.
Okay, I want you to, before we go into that, I want you to think about what this book is a minute. Okay? If you were at the time of Christ, and at the time of all of the disciples, all the way up through the last point, they're all Jewish, right? The only thing that the Jews considered scripture was the scroll of Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Torah was everything. It was the promises of David in the writings would say, you know, I thank thee, Lord, that thou wilt show me wondrous things out of thy Torah. The purpose of Israel was to receive the Torah at Mount Sinai. Torah was life. Torah was that which set him apart from everybody in the world. And Torah is a word in the Hebrew. It means law, but it means much more than law. It means essence. It means the reality of a thing, the way a thing works. And so, in the Zohar, which is the ancient of all ancient books, in talking about the Torah, it says, "Woe unto them who only see the letters of the Torah. It would be better for them that they never heard it at all." That within the Torah contains the hidden mysteries of all the universe. Now, through the years, well, first of all, remember that Paul said Abraham is, in a sense, our model. He said he's, in a sense, and Paul, in essence, said that Abraham was a perfect Christian. Jesus spoke with regard to Abraham about everything. I mean, if Abraham was your father, you'd love me. Abraham didn't have the Bible, he didn't have the temple, he didn't have anything that we think of. He didn't have any little rules. Well, then, during the course of, after receiving Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they entered the land. The purpose of the Torah was to prepare them, the only purpose of it, because it says, the only purpose of the Torah was to prepare Israel to inherit the promise. It never, never once was intended to be a rule book or procedures or principles of life. It was singularly had one but one purpose, and that's to prepare Israel while they were in the wilderness. Wait a minute. Let me give you the basics again on this. This is a picture of you. You're born in Egypt. You get tired of all the stuff. You try to get the best in the land of Goshen. Okay? Then you come, and finally you can't stand it in Egypt anymore. You don't have any other alternatives, but you know you got to get out of there. You got to get out of the world. So what happens is you come out of the world in the baptism. You die in the baptism. That's what happens. And Israel is the only thing that comes forth into the wilderness. The purpose of the wilderness is to shed you, so that you can be shed of the grave clothes of religion and the grave clothes of the world, so that you can be shed of the leaven that has permeated your engine life while you're in the world. So as you're in here in the wilderness, all of a sudden you don't know that you're going to get the law. You're just sort of out there hanging around. You know you don't like it back there, and you're not too sure you like the wilderness. This doesn't seem like a very good idea. And all of a sudden, God comes along and says, here's, if you want to please me, this is what's required. And he gives you 613 laws. Everything about all the stuff you're talking about. And you say, oh my God, I can't do that. And you say, oh my God, this is terrible. Oh my God, I'm hopeless. Oh my God, I wished I'd go back to the world and die in the world. Oh my God, I can't do anything. Oh my God, oh, 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 oh. Understand that?
Then you say, let's pick 10 of them.
Then we say, maybe there's suggestions.
Yeah.
And then you say, well, then you start believing in dispensationalism. Well, those were for those guys back there, but they're not for us now. And the other stuff, that's for some time in the future, but it's not for us now. And so what the human mind does this automatically, so that you can selectively gain righteousness by keeping a few of them. And so you try, automatically, you, your husband, the brethren, everybody, they try to gain rightness by selective keeping of the law. However they understand it, however imperfectly they understand it. Because that allows them to compare themselves. It allows an immature, spiritually immature husband to rule over a wife with a rod. It allows a sort of witchy wife to continually point out the husband's faults. Because they think the law is something by which they'll gain rightness. But the scriptures say the law was never intended to gain rightness. It was to, its only purpose that he gave it was to shut up your mouth.
It's more about what Paul talks about.
Yeah, he said.
Is that the same thing?
Yeah.
Is he saying something else?
Well, no, just a minute. So all of a sudden now, we come along and you find out the only purpose of the law is to shut up your mouth. So that you will all be guilty.
Amen.
Not just a little bit guilty. But the chief of sinners. That you know that you are the chief of sinners. And you're not, there's no such thing as degree of sin. You could be Hitler and have murdered 6 million people, or you could resent somebody in your heart. Both of them are murder. And they're equally, before God, you're equally guilty. You understand that? Now, I'm getting to your question. Now, so all of a sudden now, we come and we get the law, but now God gives us a neat thing. At the exact time that he gives us the law, he gives us a picture of the purpose of the law. He gives us a tabernacle. So that in knowing you can't keep the law, he shows us the blood. In fact, the law still is there. Jesus said that you had to keep, if you want to gain righteousness, you had to keep every jot and tittle of the law. That means every vowel point. He not only said that, he said if you want to keep the law, you can't even think about not keeping the law. You understand that?
Now that keeps me out of the race right there.
You were fine until then.
That's right.
If you want to gain something by use of this book as a weapon, which you really want to do every time you judge somebody, you want to make this a weapon. If you want to do that, the moment you do that, simultaneously with that, God says, okay, you want to play that game? Then let's play it. Let's get down. Now, it's not just this. I'm going to spiritualize love. I'm going to show you what it really means. It means you can't even think about hitting your brother. You can't even think about lusting in your heart, as Jimmy Carter did. You can't have one fantasy the rest of your life. And not only that, if you think that you have the right to judge your brother or judge someone, you then, you forget the law a minute, you have to keep all those things. But the only way you can keep those things is you have to personally go up to Jerusalem. You've heard me say this before, but maybe you didn't fully apprehend it. You have to personally go up to Jerusalem. You have to personally build the temple. You have to personally start genetic engineering so that you can find some perfect sheep and oxen and goats and stuff. And they have to be perfect without spot or blemish. They don't exist anymore. You have to find the ashes of the red heifer so that you can purify the temple. You have to find the Ark of the Covenant so the Shekinah glory can be in the Holy of Holies. That's what you're faced with the moment you judge somebody. Even yourself. If you judge yourself, God says, okay, you want to play that game? And here's the way you play it. Everybody got that? Now, that's in a nutshell. You're born in Egypt. You get tired of Egypt. You try to get the best. You don't make it. You get baptized. That means you die. You come out of there as Israel, and you sort of walk around here. All of a sudden, you get shocked. You find the law. You try to keep the law, and you say, oh, my God, I can't do it. So you're hopeless again. Then you have to look at the blood. Then you have to look at Jesus. Then you finally, after you look at him, after everything in your life is finally seen through the eyes of Christ, then you're in the promise. Now, dwell on that a minute. Now, let's take, we got the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then we start in Joshua. Then Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, Kings, etc., etc., etc. What's all that stuff? What is it? Well, God says all that stuff is an expansion on the tail. All that stuff further identifies, further amplifies this Torah. All right? Okay, now we come to the New Testament. First of all, there's not one person that you read about in the Bible that ever saw the New Testament. So when they were talking about Scripture, they weren't talking about what we call the New Testament. They were talking about Torah. You understand that? Paul would die. Paul would have a heart attack if he knew, as in the flesh, that his letters were in the same weight as Torah. Even in the modern church, more weight. Okay, now specifically to what you're... He's writing letters for church doctrine and etiquette. To try to, in the same way I would be to you, if I were in Denver and I was right and I heard stuff was going on in here, and I'd write you a letter. And I'd say to you, you have to be so different from you have to totally get out of the idolatry that exists in your community. That's everything that Paul wrote about, was to flee idolatry. And so when he's writing to you about women, men should not have long hair. He's writing in a particular point to the Corinthians where all the men had long hair. I mean, it was a sign of their, it was a sign of their almost worship. When he's writing to women or men with regard to order, he's writing to a particular community in a particular situation, in a particular need. And I'm thankful he did. It gives us a possibility of seeing. But this isn't the Word of God. Now, for most of you, if you've come out of a religious background, that'll kill you. Well, what am I going to do then? What's my basis? How do I live by principles if this isn't the Word of God? Well, you don't. You abandon yourself. It's up to him to will it and do it in you. You understand? Mm-hmm. Now, Christ said, the words of Christ, what we call the Gospels. There's two Gospels. There's four Gospels, but they're of two types. One is called the Synoptic Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the Synoptic Gospels are, we now know that they're from a common Hebrew source. They weren't written in Aramaic or Greek or any. We now know for sure, for a certainty, they were written in Hebrew. And they are just like the Talmud. They take the Torah and explode its meaning. This is a new Talmud. But all that was ever necessary was repentance. Turning from self. I don't care if you lived at Abraham's time, or Adam's time, or Jesus' time, or our time. Okay, now, what about little rules? Well, faith declares something now unique. Faith says, I so totally trust in the impulse within me that I am no longer concerned with what it looks like to anyone else. I've submitted myself to the brethren, and I have this as a guide, and if I can see in this life, then I trust that divine impulse within me. And I trust that He will it and do it in me. The moment your mind takes a scripture or something I say and applies it to this is what I should or shouldn't do, then you've automatically fallen from grace, and you who have begun in the Spirit are trying to be perfected by the law. And in that process, your own worst fears will come upon you, so that you'll know not to do that. It's dumb to do that. So, and I said, I'll have to say this. The only reason that you could possibly have those questions is because you're trying to gain your own rightness. You're trying to have a place to stand. You understand? Now, I'll answer all those questions as best as I can, but they're not of the Lord. It's from me. It's from what I have seen. But I want you to first understand that the moment you go to here for principles, you've fallen from grace. And I don't care, as I said to you so often, if we're the only ones in the world that teach that.
Amen.
That's what's happened every time. I can remember specifically, Butch left the group almost 10 years ago, and it was over air conditioning. I mean, it's probably over other things, but I remember that was what started it. He heard me say something, that he should be content in whatever state he was in. Therefore, he was living in a house that didn't have good air conditioning in it, and he was hot. And so that started by him hearing a principle. It took him 10 years to work through that.
Eight. That's what happened at the table. I'm talking with Barbara about the cutting of psychic ties to family and things around. Right away, what this thing heard was, well, you got to do that.
Well, I know. That's when I asked you about it, and you didn't...
I didn't know that was what was going on. But that's what it was. I immediately thought, I've got to do something.
Do you understand what freedom is?
Beginning to.
Freedom is so wonderful because it costs so much. Don't make the cross of Christ of none effect. Your worthiness is not dependent on your actions, your thoughts, your deeds, your impulses. Your worthiness is dependent on nothing save that life of Christ which is in you. And any other attempt to find a place to stand is apostasy. You understand? It's so total. It's so crystalline, it's so black and white, because then a mystery happens. When you take that risk, God knows you're taking, because you're risking everything. because you're no longer trying to save your life. You're risking everything in relationships, in families. Then God does a miracle. And what he does is fascinating. He replaces that desire for a place to stand, or to have a right, or to know where you're going, or to know this. He replaces that desire for that with a mystery. And that mystery is called faith. And faith that worketh by love. And you find now that instead of leaven that's driving the engine, the only thing that drives the engine is love. Do you understand? It's so simple. Let nothing, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, let nothing beguile you from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, we know a lot of stuff in the spirit. Number one, we know that in the body, there's neither male nor female. If there's neither male nor female, bond nor free, old or young, Jew or Greek, black or white, well, how can that be? Well, because the seed is shed on all flesh. And that's all we see. And when we talk to people, we call out and speak only to that seed, to nothing else. There's neither male nor female, bond or any of those. Nothing. There's no, you're only I am. You're the I am people. Well, ain't that special? Well, what do you do? What does that mean? What do I do? The reason Rick left, was gone for 10 years. Mm-hmm. The reason he left, because I wouldn't tell him what to do. It took him 10 years to find out the vanity of wanting to know what to do. Can you say, in knowledge, can you think of a dumber question? Every ministry in this country, every church in America, every television and radio teaching in America, that's in the name of Christ that I'm aware of, and I'm aware of them a lot because I interviewed them all, their basis of their being in existence is to tell you what to do. And that's why I've said to you so often, if I ever tell you what to do, shoot me. Because I'm the most dangerous man in the world.
Only I'm in a weird place right now because Butch and I have had kind of a weird deal today. And there's one feeling, and I was trying to emotionalize this while you were talking about it, but there's one feeling that keeps coming up, I'm not seeing, because I keep feeling like that, you know, I know it's God doing everything, and so he's going to see that I'm not seeing, and he's going to come down and screw us around. I know that sounds stupid, but that's the way I've been feeling, because like, we start, it's back on, going through, and,
well,
so I keep...
Let's go to Hebrews 4, Hebrews 10.
Are you projecting?
Yeah, because
Projecting will kick your ass.
That's true.
Well, you're projecting from past to future and right missing yeah. right now.
Well, the thing that God puts, you know, I don't know if I've talked about some group, this group or not, but some of you aren't going to like to hear this, but I'll tell you anyway. There's 4.5 billion people in the world. I don't know what the number is, but I know it's humongous. That there are probably, for each male, there are probably at least 100,000 women that you could possibly be attracted to. Out of the 4 billion. For each man, there's probably a little bit more.
2 or 3 times.
Yeah, because of the nature.
For each woman, there's 100,000.
Yeah, at least 100,000 that you could possibly be attracted to. Now, what is the basis of the attraction? Why in the world are you attracted to one person and not another? I mean, you have all these cliches, like, looks good or yaks good or something, but that doesn't answer the question. That's only the surface. You're attracted on the basis of one reason and one reason only. Need. Crash. And so, at the beginning, you test that. There's 1,000, just look at Butch. There's probably 100,000 people that you could be equally attracted to. No matter how hard that's for you to hear. Butch, look at Donna. There's probably 300,000 women in the world that you could be attracted to. I know that doesn't make you comfortable.
No, it pisses me off. Because Doug said this afternoon, that's what your engagement period is for. It's for, so you can...
No, that's right. But let me go on further. Let me continue.
Well, I'm feeling really insecure right now. Anything you say.
Well, I'm going to make you 10,000 times more insecure. I'm going to teach you the fear of God.
Amen. Say amen with fear and trembling. This isn't just for you two.
I want you to know what the odds are of finding someone that's like precious faith, even after you're physically attracted to somebody. It's essentially impossible.
Amen. It's the rarest thing in the world.
It's impossible. Now, it's impossible, the stuff that I teach, and the stuff that which we have been delivered into, is so radical, so completely and totally different from anything else in the world, that it's unbelievable that there are two people in any generation that would understand it. It's mind-blowingly unbelievable that there would be three. We've got about 50. Now, what are the odds? There were, at the time of Noah, it's estimated by some that there were approximately 100 million people on the face of the earth. Maybe more. Some estimates go as high as 250 million. 250 million people on the face of the earth. 8 were saved. Eight saw what we saw, what we see. That they could completely and totally reject everything on the face of the earth. Think about, I mean, you don't, when you talk about Noah, you don't think about Noah and his wife. Now, his wife had a family. Noah had brothers and sisters. Noah had a family. There were 3 sons. Those 3 sons married people of totally different races. That's why we've got this weird mixture of racial structures. Each one of those had totally different families. Everybody on the face of the earth that knew about this phenomena thought they were crazy. And yet, each one of them independently walked up that plank into the ark before a drop of rain had ever fell. You know what's even more amazing? That prior to the time of the first raindrop, it had never before rained on earth, because the earth was covered in a mist. It was like a greenhouse. They didn't even know what rain was. Eight out of 250 million walked up that plank. Why? Well, because God came down and spoke to them and they saw. No. God didn't speak any more to them than he does to you. God hasn't changed. Well, they came down and God wrote him a telegram. No. Now think of those couples. Shem, Japheth, Ham, and their wives. Think of the persecutions that occurred to them while they spent their life and their fortunes and their reputations building an ark for something that no one on the face of the earth even knew what it meant. Those couples were of like precious faith. If we believe the stories about the rest of the, and believe the stories in the Bible, those three women that married Shem, Japheth, and Ham were mind-blowingly beautiful. They were among, if you believe the Talmud, they were among the 20 most beautiful women that have ever existed. You don't think Shem and Japheth and Ham were jealous? You don't think that all of the women, I mean, there's nothing, all things are the same. What held them together? One singular idea. It's called the fear of God. Now, how did they get the fear of God?
Hot seat.
Huh?
Thank you, Pete.
Hot seat? No. No. God is what's left when everything you can think of is gone. And that's the only reason that they walked up that plank. Because there was nothing else attractive to them in the world. Because Noah, as their priest, teacher, had challenged them on every point that they thought was important. And he had challenged them, he had mocked them, he had made fun of every one of their ideas of what is important in life and showed them its stupidity. And they emotionalized it. And they walked that ark, they walked that plank to get in the ark.
There's something you said the other night that's real, that's still sticking with me about. It's the gift of God if we even like each other.
Amen.
I mean, it doesn't matter, and it's a gift if we do.
And it's a mind-blowing gift if you can love each other after the flesh. Jesus, it's the scriptures only recorded that Jesus only loved four people after the flesh.
Who are those people?
John, Lazarus,
Mary
Magdalene,
Martha. The rich young ruler.
And the rich young ruler, excuse me. Everyone else, he probably didn't even, he probably detested them after the flesh. He certainly wasn't a very nice guy. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. John the Baptist wasn't very nice. He was worse than Jesus.
He didn't like anybody.
Don't invite John, he's a drag.
But you see what held him together is something special, something unique. And they saw if they did love one another after the flesh. Then they saw they liked one another after the flesh. And then they saw deeper and they saw agape. And that was the glue that held them, because the others are going to fail. And as that fear of God permeates your being, you find out something neat. Every time you desire to have a principle, you're confronted with the fear of God. And you say, oh God, I can't believe I was that stupid again.
Amen.
Now, we are in the same position. Exactly. Just, it says, Noah condemned the world through his obedience. That's what it says in Hebrews 11. Now, believe it or not, you know, this is going to sound like space story stuff, but we will bring an end to time itself, by our obedience. Now, if that doesn't place the fear of God on you, I don't know what will. And all of a sudden, as you turn, when you see the fear of God, you see Jesus. And as that song says, the things on earth, the principles on earth, the problems on earth, everything goes strangely dim when I look into that glorious face. And you, the idea of wanting to know what to do or worrying about tomorrow. When I was held hostage, right? There was a time when I knew I had, you know, he finally gave me, I had 5 minutes to live. Up to that time, 7 hours before that, I'd been hustling God, trying to talk him out of killing me. I'd been doing everything to save my butt. And I said, finally, Father, I accept my death. And that's what you must do. There's no other alternative. I want you to think about your projections and your fears. Anything. Knowing that you have only 5 minutes before the trumpet sounds. And what you'll do, you will turn to that person, whether you like them or love them, but especially if you love them after the flesh. And God will take you to a level of existence that you've never dreamed possible. Everything else is meaningless. Fear is just, they go away. There's no such thing as fear. Perfect love has cast out all fear. But any time there's a propensity in your head to want to know what to do and to want a principle, and you have one response, get thee behind me, Satan. Understand? Now, Donna, look at Butch. Butch, look at Donna. I want you to see how mind-blowingly fortunate you are. But if you hug, I'm going to hit you.
Go ahead.
See, if you hug with the threat of getting hit, then I know you love each other. Do you understand? Can you? That's the thing we have to look at. Not some stupid. I could give you 50 billion little rules of how women should do and what they shouldn't do and all that. That's just so much crap. It's visiting Babylon. You want to go to Babylon?
My heritage land.
Yeah.
I have a fear about having fear in the future, but I'm just gonna leave it.
I fear that I'm going to fear that. You know the rest.
Well, that's what it is. What projection is fearing that you're
going to
fear.
Mm-hmm. Well, sure. Well, besides that, it's stupid.
Yeah. No, I think now.
You never asked us if we had anything to talk about.
Well. Yeah.
Well, it was more important.
We're not there yet.
This is still a preamble.
Prequel.
Oh, my God.
So basically, I guess,
What was your question?
Mind should be an elder now.
I'm thinking there's some rules in here. I mean, because I know I was looking at the church, but I kept thinking, you know, there's some rules in here. rules, because I kept thinking about stuff like in to-dos instead of what just happened to me about, like, in a marriage.
Okay, so I want you to think about it. Okay, but think about it. The reason that there's sexuality, the reason it's the driving force, is to show you the revelation of Christ. That's all. It's not so you can get your rocks off. I mean, that's sort of a side benefit. But I want you to imagine setting up a series of rules the next time you make love. Or think about me. Okay, here's the way we got to do it. Well, but that's what you do when you want to. That's what God sees you're doing. The wife is sitting around making, okay, God, here's the way it's going to be, and this is what I want to do, and you become God's counselor, and he laughs at you.
Hopefully.
But he laughs at you in derision.
Stupid bitch.
Do you understand? I want you to. I don't care what you know in your head. That's meaningless. Faith and knowledge are the same thing, but it's experiential knowledge. It's what you've experienced. No such thing as blind faith. Now, you're here for only one reason. You came here for 1,000 reasons, but you'll stay for one. You're here for only one reason, that there's nothing else in the world you'd rather do. If there's anything you'd rather do, go do it. Get the hell out of here. You're wasting my time.
Yeah. I was thinking about that a minute ago, about people of like precious faith, and you know, you always say, well, Jesus, what's left when everything else is gone? It's almost like the brethren are what's left because everybody else is gone.
And you didn't choose it.
Yeah.
You didn't choose to be the way you are. You've been bought with a price. Amen. There's nothing about you that's your business. He didn't buy just a little piece of you. He bought all of you. Your mind, your deepest secrets, your experience, everything. And it's perfect.
Something has been happening to me lately. I mean, something that I've done chronically a lot, I mean, just, I can't even remember not doing it, is thinking about what I'm going to do tomorrow or next week, or, you know, what I'm preparing for. Or it's always plans. And if there's one consistency, it's just that my plans constantly get screwed up. And if sometimes, you know, I can get into this this Russian thing where, you know, your plans didn't get messed up because those weren't actually your plans. You know, you alter history so that, you know, it fits. You know.
I told you they were called bananas for a purpose.
But anyway, just lately, I've just noticed how often I do it. You know, I think about what I'm going to do tomorrow. Or, well, it didn't work out today, but, you know, Thursday, everything will work out fine because I'll have plenty of time and my schedule will allow. But it's all the same thing. Now, the thing is that, well, first of all, obviously it's not living in the moment. And it's, you know, I mean, if the doctrine is going to go, if the cross is going to go, you know, right to your core and everything, even that shit's going to go by the way. But I need to see it for what it really is, because, if, you know, I'm thinking, well, I know for some reason that it's wrong. What's going on is, it's a mind operative. It's the mind is doing it and everything, but I don't understand why it's a sin.
Okay. I want you to conceive of a plan that doesn't protect self or give breath to self. There's no such animal.
I can see that without even having to analyze every particular situation.
The scriptures say that if you seek to, and all plans have one common denominator, and that's that you, the planning is the process by which you seek to save yourself. you're seeking to save you or yours by the mental act of planning.
And that extends to even weird stuff, like when I'm trying to, it becomes even more subtle. Like if I'm trying to do something so that I won't look stupid in somebody's eyes, you know, like if I'm trying to manipulate plans where Jackie's concerned, like if I don't want to look like, I don't want to look stupid in front of her, or I want something to go right, it's still, still to protect.
Plans are your mind's propensity to plan is the essence of the antagonism. And that's the reason time and space exist. Don't be surprised if you try to plan. I mean, it's not like, oh my God.
I mean, we make plans all the time for like feasts and stuff like that.
That's right.
But
because those are the only set times. That's the meaning of the feast. It's the set time. That's the only real things that happen in time and space.
And sometimes even that doesn't...
But my point to you is, Jesus said the first requirement of a disciple is to abandon yourself. He said, the word he used, was it's translated here, is deny. Okay, our mind takes that, the word, to deny yourself, and we automatically take that word and use it, internalize it, as a way that we can gain righteousness. I'll quit doing something, then I'll be okay. But the word is a unique word in the Greek, and I can't pronounce it right, but essentially it's apardiomai. And it means to abandon yourself completely, to take no thought for or about yourself in any dimension. That's a neat word. And it's, you can see why that's necessary. That's the only way you walk in the Spirit, if you abandon yourself. Now, everybody, the mind always tries to go from Egypt to Babylon, as we talked about. It goes from Egypt, where the planning is with regard, in many ways, to better self, totally. You know, and that's all you're consumed. You're consumed with the betterment of self. In Egypt, if it benefits this vessel to do good, you'll do good. If it benefits this vessel to do evil, you'll do evil. In Egypt, your morality is self. Now, as children, I don't care how nice a kid you were, as a child, you were pure Egypt.
Yeah.
Now I'm talking about when Jesus said, except you become as a little child, he didn't mean these little monsters that are running around. He meant the child before self-consciousness. And it's a technical term. It's the word technon in the Greek. And it means the child before self-awareness. The word, the little child, is the word technon. Okay. That word means a child in the first stages of its being without self-awareness. You've seen, they're only, and I don't know what the age is, probably 8 months or 9 months or something, or some period in the very early year, the earliest part of the year, when the child has no awareness of itself as an independent entity. It only sees itself in relationship to someone. It's never an independent entity. It sees itself in relationship to its mother. It sees itself in relationship to its father as the two keys.
Yeah.
I mean, that's Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah, God in the body.
Okay. Now, in the scriptures, that's the reason it says, call no man on earth father. Because your only awareness is the Heavenly Father. And throughout it, but especially in the words of Christ and the words of Paul, when he defined motherhood, the mother is no longer the mother after the flesh. The mother is the body which represents the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the mother of us all. Now, the ancient scriptures are full, the ancient rabbis, especially the ones in the Zohar, are full of this great mystery that the purpose of all of time and space is, and they call it the Matrona, is to unite the lower Matrona with the upper Matrona. In other words, to unite the body here with the heavenly body. That's why we're alive. In fact, during the Feast of Passover, on the intervening Sabbath, what you read, the reading for the intervening Sabbath, and it's the only time in the year that it's read, is the book, the Song of Solomon. The reason is because once you leave, you can't be betrothed, you can't even have any relationship to God in Egypt. It's impossible. You can only worship Ra. You have a billion gods. You come out of Egypt, and the scriptures say, the ancient rabbis say, when you leave Egypt, that's the moment of your betrothal. And that's why the Song of Solomon is read. And then the anticipation of the consummation of the betrothal becomes your driving force. That's why I've told you before, and that's what was represented in Joseph and Mary. That's the reason, you know, I'm not telling you you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that, but I'm telling you, if you want the revelation to be complete, which is your only driving force, then as betrothal, you should not engage in premarital sex. Not because God says it's wrong, but because you're robbing yourself and your bride of the possibility of God forming the Holy, by His Holy Spirit, forming Christ in the bride in the period of abstinence. And you find a thing starts to happen. You find out that there is a comfort in abstinence.
Yeah, I've spoken that. But I don't understand. Well, how long did it take?
What the comfort in abstinence comes at the point that you see Christ in abstinence.
You know, I saw it was, in some weird way, it took the heat off of me.
Yeah. No, it's not a, I mean, forget, we're not in law. I don't care if you screw your brains out. I don't want you to be robbed of the revelation. No, God, if you do it, God's not going to wipe you off the face of the earth, but He's going to say to you, see, you guys think that the longer you're around doing God stuff, the clearer God is going to talk to you. That's what religion teaches.
It's just the opposite.
Just the opposite is true in true religion. Because God wants your heart to be so united that you will do what He wants you to do without any prompting. It's the purpose we're alive. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. It doesn't appear what we shall be. If it appeared, then it wouldn't be faith. But we know that when He shall be seen in every element, that we shall be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. Now there's nowhere that's more clearly amplified, more clearly defined than in a betrothal period.
Yeah.
Because the purpose of the betrothal, the purpose of male and female, the purpose of sex, the purpose of the sex drive, is to give you a taste of what the consummation is. You know, I told you before, I said on the radio a long time ago, a woman called, you know, when I had the experience, the Damascus experience, a woman called me and said, well, tell me, what was it like? And I said, well, I want you to imagine the most enjoyable experience you've ever had in your entire life. And it was probably sexual. Now amplify that by 100,000 times. And that's what it's like to break the veil of flesh and enter the New Jerusalem. Now God has permitted me to be there, not just in my mind, in my essence. I thought I had gone there forever. But I've been there twice. I visited it, you know, bunches of times, innumerable times. But twice, once at the point of the original back in 72 and once when I was held hostage, both those times it felt like I was there for 100 years. Now, because of that, it's interesting. I find it fascinating. It used to bother me. But the only thing left in time and space that has any merit to me is a female.
God, when that happened, I mean, all my desires for fame, fortune, success, anything, they all just disappeared as though they never existed. The only thing that remained was a sex drive. Why? Because the sex drive is the purpose of time and space. And these idiots that deny it, the Talmud, you know what Talmud says? Anytime you deny sexuality, there's a, on the mercy seat, there's two cherubim, a male and a female. When you deny or try to deny the sexuality rather than seeing through it, the male and the female on the mercy seat turn. And it's no longer the mercy seat. Now, I don't want you to deny your sexuality. I want you to see through it. You understand?
Okay, I have a question. When you're saying that during the betrothal is the time when Christ was formed in Mary, and that's the same thing that's happening with
that's
us.
That's the type.
Well, what? I mean, isn't Christ being formed in Donna and in?
But look, you're doing it for the benefit of the body.
Amen.
You're not doing it for the benefit of you.
What?
I'm saying to you that the period, that's the period of intensification. Revelation comes in intensified periods.
Okay, but what I was saying is it's not that Christ won't be formed.
Of course not. Okay. But I'm saying that the only thing that you want, the only thing in terms of purpose of life is the fear of God. And the fear of God is that which provides that revelation, which controls and destroys everything else.
Like you want it, so I mean, when you're betrothed, you're in a weird position because you're like, you know, legally married, or you would have been.
Yeah, in ancient Israel, you were legally married at the point of betrothal.
Yeah. I mean, you could even get divorced from being betrothed. I mean, if that happened or whatever, but yet you still have this hunger, and it's worse then than it's any other time because here's this person, and yet you can't, you know, have it yet. It's just like, and what I've been seeing lately is just, it's. I was thinking about it. It's just a reflection of what of zeal, of what true zeal is for God. You know,
yes.
I mean, like you want it, you know, the consummation of God so bad, and you're just like.
That's the driving. That's the driving force that will drive you into the ark.
The other night, wasn't it you that said it's like 58 days till we get married or something like that?
No,
52.
You said it.
52 hours.
It's like.
That's counting the Omer.
That's counting the Omer. That's exactly what counting the Omer is.
Yeah, because I can see that. It's changed. Since Mitch and I quit.
Quit what? Having breakfast together?
It's changed. It's gone kind of, I don't know how to describe it. It's kind of a deeper type of longing.
Well, it's exactly true. Now, none of you, you know, after the flesh, none of you were virgins when you came into this group. Some of you, in the world's eyes, have been married several times. But I'm here to tell you, I don't care what you did before this night, tonight you're a virgin. And at the point when you get married, you'll be a virgin. The hymen in the woman's vagina typifies the wall between soul and spirit. That's why it exists.
There's no other question.
Yeah, it's a dumb thing to have, isn't it?
Well, it's why it exists. It's that wall. It can't be penetrated. And God will not permit anything in you to penetrate that hymen until the point of the marriage. You're a virgin. You've never been married.
Yeah.
Now, that's what I want you to see. And I want you to see that point in knowledge of understanding of what the wedding night consummation will be with that, with the longing that exists. Mm-hmm. Now, and I guarantee you, excuse my French, but everyone, God defines marriage as being mixed, spirit, soul, and body. The world knows nothing about marriage. You understand? So I beg of you, seek the revelation in whatever it is that's troubling you. Don't be satisfied with anything less.
You've said all that to me before, and I didn't see it, and I think I see it too.
Great.
I knew there was some reason why I wanted to wear white.
Well, I told you. Even Harry's a virgin.
Harry feels like a virgin. I talked to him earlier.
More like a eunuch. Huh? More like a
eunuch. Eunuch, yeah.
The time that she spent, and she was a missionary. I mean, she was zeal. But the time that she spent in principle was the time that was necessary for that part of the body of Christ to spend in Babylon. To see through it. And then to be joined so that she would fit into the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. Don't tell any jokes.
All right, that's disgusting. I don't even want to get that up.
But I want you to see that you literally stepped into a different existence. It has nothing to do with anything that you've ever seen or heard of before. And you, in the same way that Noah and his sons' wives entered into that ark. I mean, people, when you talk to people outside in the world, they have no idea what you're talking about. You could talk to them for 500 years and they would never understand that the essence of evil from Satan, from God's standpoint, vis-a-vis Satan, is that they would judge for themselves good and evil.
Yeah.
That's the essence of sin. That's the definition of evil from God's standpoint.
Yeah, that's just like in Jesus of Nazareth last night when Jesus said,
but
he who hasn't sinned, throw the first stone.
At the adulterers.
That,
yeah,
you know, I mean,
not in
it's
the Bible.
Because, and what?
It's not in the Bible.
It isn't in the Bible.
No.
No, that was added. It's very well known in scholars, but that from John.
I liked it though.
Well, it's there's nothing wrong with it. But a scribe in Ephesus added that story. It's impossible under Jewish law for that scenario to occur. And a scribe in Ephesus. That was cut. I mean, you know, they had to scribe. They had to do, and so they found they found older manuscripts, and they found out that a scribe in Ephesus invented that story to prove a point in his church.
See,
he edits the tapes. I have no idea what he does with them.
Do you know what's neat about that shirt?
And they're always.
That's not. I was watching it. I mean, you know, there's a bunch of. Hokey stuff, and it's you know Jesus with blue eyes and all that kind of stuff. But he was talking, and you know, a lot of it's scripture. And also, I just got this weird feeling. I mean, stronger than I've ever felt it before. That he was talking to us. He was talking about what God wants, what you know, his desire for people, and stuff like that. And all of a sudden, I just knew that this is where it's at. This is what he's talking about. This is it.
Oh yeah.
And I'd never felt that entirely before. Like, there was a smidgen of, well, maybe.
Who was it was telling me that John the Baptist, when they saw John the Baptist, they could see me doing it?
Oh, that was me.
Oh, yeah.
It was wild, and then I just thought about everybody. It made me cry.
To watch the movie, but to hear the scripture. Coming through the TV, but with understanding, it's just a mind-blowing thing.
That's what made me cry, was hearing scripture and understanding it.
Yeah.
And that made me cry.
Or, like, the weird, you know, I cry in weird moments, like when he was 12 and Joseph gave him the lamb and says it's without spot or blemish, and he was going to take it to the temple, and I just went, boom! So, you know, nobody else would understand that.
Hey, Ollie.
What?
Do me a favor.
What?
Say take it, big guy.
Take it, big guy.